Well, grace, mercy, and peace be yours this day from God our Father, our Lord, our Savior Jesus the Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, which unites us together, even though we're apart. Amen. Well, we continue with our red letter challenge here at Cross, which we have been working through this Lenten season. And in fact, today we finish up our red letter challenge. It doesn't finish our devotions. You'll still be getting the text message or the app notifications through the end of this week because we set it up that we would preach about the topic and then you would study that topic in your daily devotions if you have the book or if you have the app notifications. And so last week we talked about giving, and not just giving of our talents, right, but giving of our treasures. Talents we talked about as serving a few weeks before, but giving was really our finances. And that's a tough topic because we really have different opinions on finances. Some people are willing to overspend on one thing and underspend on others, and we all have different priorities and things that are important to us. For example, some will go out to eat regularly because that means a lot to them and it's valuable to them, but others will not go out to eat and say they could feed their whole family for a week with the amount that they would spend at a restaurant. Or some people want to shop at Jewel, even though it's more expensive than Aldi or Walmart, because they have the things they want or need there. And we prioritize our finances differently. And so that's a more emotional topic and difficult to get into, sensitive for us. Today is similar, as we talk about going and being the presence of God to our neighbors and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. It's a difficult concept to get over. So I want to talk about something a little bit different, something that maybe you can relate to, about where you might be willing to invest a little bit more than others. And for me, over the years, it's changed. And let me just take you on this journey with me and my relationship with jeans, you know, like pants, jeans, right? And let me go back to when I was a kid. And when I was a kid, we lived in a family that didn't overspend on many things, especially not clothes. If it was functional, then it was, and it was cheap, then it was good. And so I grew up on Husky jeans. I don't know if you're familiar with those, but I used to think that was a brand. I think it's really more of a line of jeans for people whose waist and inseam are about the same number, right? So I grew up on those and kind of graduated into these jeans called Max, that we bought from a store called Max 10. So nothing was more than $10 at the store. And so whatever jeans we found there were the jeans that I wore. And it was functional. It worked. I was used to it, and that's kind of how we did our thing. Well, as I was going into high school, my college-age sisters, I'm just going to let you know that's a great compliment to them as I'm heading into high school. So you're welcome, sisters, if you're listening. But my college-age sisters decided that I should really up my jeans game. And so they bought me for my birthday a pair of silver tab jeans. Levi's 569s, to be exact. And boy, let me tell you, this changed my life. These jeans were about $75 list priced about 20 years ago or so, if we're being honest. And so they were pretty pricey. Found a good deal on them, of course, but this is what they were. These were the thing. They were loose-fitting but taper-legged, just moved just right, and it really changed my perspective on things. So I went to Mom and I said, "Mom, you know, how about these jeans instead of the, you know, Max 10 jeans?" And she said, "You're welcome to buy those if you would like to." And I said, "Oh, great." So my sisters tried to get them to get me some more, but really it was about saving money and using odd jobs and whatever it was that I could to be able to buy these jeans that I thought were amazing. Well, let's fast forward a little bit. I became a dad myself and understood the value of functionality over price, and so started to buy the jeans that were a little bit more affordable in our price range. Not the $10 jeans, because it's not the 90s anymore, but the $20 jeans, and, you know, just kind of function over price and living my life and thinking I was doing just fine until we got our new DCE a few years ago. Her name's Kayla Olson. Now, you might know her, and maybe she didn't do this, but I credit it to her. So I'm sure she'll comment in Facebook or something about the true story. But how I remember it was one day after one of our staff meetings, just so happened the conversation came up, and Kayla pointed out that I always wear dad jeans. Dad jeans? What? I mean, I knew I didn't have a great jeans game or anything, but I thought that I was doing a little better than dad jeans, you know? So I'm like, what's going on? So I go home and ask my daughters and my bride, do I wear dad jeans? Yeah, pretty much. Like, we got to change this. So, of course, I try to find out if there's still Silver Tab 569s out there, right? And I guess Levi didn't make those anymore, though. Now, the last year or so, they're available in retro, so maybe I'll bring those back. I don't know, but regardless, I didn't know what to do, so I started looking things up and trying to figure out, you know, what I should buy for jeans, and as I look, I find out that the expensive jeans are, everything's changed, right? The styles have changed. You can get all sorts of things. One of the pairs of jeans I found were these jeans called pre-mudded jeans. What is this? These are jeans that look like you've gone out and played in them already. These are like $200 to look like you've spilled bleach and played in the mud. So I have a proposition for all the families that are stuck at home and for anybody who wants stylish jeans. If you ship your jeans to the families, they'll play with the jeans and get them bleached up for you with their little kids, and they'll send them back to you probably really cheap, if not free, just to keep themselves occupied in all this. So this might be a great outreach project. I don't know. We'll see where this goes. But nonetheless, I was lost. So I did what any self-respecting husband would do, and I asked my bride for help. She came home with these things called stretchy jeans. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard of stretchy jeans, but I knew about them because my daughters would wear stretchy jeans, and I thought that maybe it was for kids or maybe it was for young women, but when guys wearing stretchy jeans, I thought, no way. So just to be clear, in the last sermon, they wanted me to make sure I clarified, I'm not talking about jeggings. I'm not talking about anything like that. In fact, these are stretchy jeans, okay? And they change your life. Guys, if you've been hesitant to try them, you need to try them. They fit where they're supposed to fit. They move like they've been washed or like you've worn them 100 times and never washed them. They're just perfect, almost like sweatpants. So guys, if you haven't done it, give it a try. All right. Why am I talking about jeans, right? And they've heard this twice. They're still wondering why I'm talking about jeans. But it may be a difficult translation, but it's important, right? Because things change, and things change over time. And if we're willing to talk about jeans and things like that in everyday life, we ought to be willing and able to talk about our faith. Talk about Jesus. Talk about that which really matters to us in life. But we're so hesitant to do it sometimes. And today our theme is going. And going has changed. Going used to mean you had to go. In a highly Christian nation where most people were churched, in our country, just a decade or so ago, we had to go overseas to find people who didn't believe. We had to go and find people who weren't part of a Christian church, or we had to change the definition of go to try to reach out to people who were of a different type of Christian than us and see if we could convert them to our Christian, if you will. But that isn't what go means. Go means sharing the good news with the lost. And so I want to give a more detailed definition of go today. And to go means to share and listen just as much as it means to move. To share and listen as much as it means to move. And this applies to us every day, but especially now as we find ourselves confined to our homes, if you will. How do we go when we're forced to stay at home? You may be struggling with that very issue. I know we've struggled with it in our home. But we can go, and really, this allows us to refine our faith because going has always meant listen and share more than it's meant to move. It's just that historically, we've had to move to go and share, but not anymore. As we live our faith out in our world today, there are more people than ever before who are right around us who don't know the good news of Jesus. More importantly, they don't know the trouble they find themselves in a world and in a life that's far from God. And I know it might be making light of it a little bit, but at the same time, that's what we're trying to do today a little bit, is to lower the fear factor, lower the desperation, if you will, and increase our willingness to have these conversations. And while I didn't like it that someone told me that I was wearing dad jeans, until I knew it, I couldn't change anything. And there are people going around way worse than that. They're walking around dead, in desperation of eternal damnation. And if we're not willing to to open up and have a conversation about that, then we are complicit in that journey with them. But it's not all bad news. It's the good news that we have to share alongside that. That while they are lost, while they are hurting, while they are far from God, we have a God who loves them and cares for them and wants to be with them. So as we listen and share, we're actually going to our neighbor in God's name. And here's some encouragement. From Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says this: faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. In the United States, we have quoted St. Francis of Assisi a lot, and so that's really in our minds and in our lifestyles. And you may not know that quote, but you're familiar with the thought process. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with saying that share the gospel in all circumstances and use words if necessary, highlighting and pointing out the importance of serving. But his intention wasn't to minimize the value of the word. It was to show that they're both important. And that's what we talked about serving, which was doing and actively hands-on serving a few weeks ago. But today it's about going, which is really about sharing the good news that we have. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If we're not willing to speak the good news, if we're not willing to have those conversations, to tell those stories, to give our own witness or testimony or perspective, then people can't hear. If they can't hear, they can't have faith. If they don't have faith, it's on us for not sharing it. We want to hear from Romans, we hear that faith comes through hearing the words of Christ. And how great that quote is, because that's what we've been focusing on these last 6 weeks. That is the words of Christ. The red letters is the fancy way that we've said it, just, you know, to be fun and to kind of highlight that out. But in the many translations of the Bible, the words of Jesus are red. And those words of Christ bring faith. And today we want to focus on sort of two key phrases, one at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and one at the end, to sort of highlight the cycle and life of a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says these words. He says, "Come, follow me." If we expand it out, he says, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." John the Baptist, who had gone before him, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Right? And Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He's talking about being with him. And the disciples did. They followed. They were with him in his presence for 3.5 years of ministry. And as they followed Jesus, they grew in relationship with him and in their ability to share the hope and the good news of the Messiah who would come in Jesus. Well, then upon Jesus' death and resurrection, we hear these words, the end of his ministry, words that we just shared in the gospel reading from Matthew 28. It says, "Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." I apologize for the typo. I'm not always good at typing, and I missed this one. But the point remains, to go and make disciples. But the going, right, tells us what it looks like, teaching, speaking, sharing. And this highlights the lifestyle of a Christian. And it's not linear. It doesn't start with following Jesus and end with going. It's cyclical, and there's aspects to it. It's a rhythm, if you will, of life and lifestyle for us who follow Jesus. We've highlighted that rhythm throughout this red letter challenge as sort of 5 key components. And these 5 are all equally important, although the foundation certainly is to follow Jesus, to be with him, to learn from him and his word. But it doesn't take much of that learning and being for us to put it into action. We don't have to wait until we're experts. We can put it into action right away. In fact, sometimes those who are newest in the faith are the best at this because they aren't bogged down by pressures and things that they've put on themselves. Learn from God and be in his presence. As we are with God, we recognize that we need forgiveness and that we need to forgive others. We need to be his hands and feet and serve in the community and serve our neighbor with their greatest need. We're called to sacrifice and give of our all and give our all, our whole lives, everything we are and everything we have, and to go, to teach, to tell, to proclaim. Some of these we're better at than others. Each of us have our greatest gift, and so the working together, we're the body of Christ, but we're all called to all of these things, and we grow in one area or another in a given circumstance. And right now, where we find ourselves confined to our homes with a stay-at-home order, what a great opportunity for our faith to be refined, to challenge, and to grow. I pray that that's what's happening for you, that as you realize that things in this world aren't the way they used to be, or you can't depend or rely on them like you thought you could, that you know you can rely on Jesus and the story and the hope that you have in Him above all things. As we live out this rhythm of life, this rhythm of discipleship, growing and developing each area at a given time and a given purpose, remembering who we are and whose we are, we're sent to our neighbors to go, to share, to teach, not just act, but to talk and share the good news that we have. And so as we think about doing that, I just want to give you two words of encouragement. One, don't overcomplicate it. It's not a research project. Now, you don't have to have all the questions answered and all the citations noted and all the Bible passage memorized and be ready to answer any question that someone might have. That's not what it is. And to be honest with you, no one's going to be compelled if you give them that Jesus hose. They're going to be overwhelmed or think you're a know-it-all. They don't want that. So don't put that pressure on yourself. It's not real, it's not realistic, and it isn't what works. Take a breath. Relax. Think about it like talking about something that matters to you or that you find valuable in your life. Think about it like genes, if you will. All that God's asking is that you share the hope that you have. If you're struggling with some anxiety or some fear during this stay-at-home order, or uncertainty about the virus and what might happen, and your neighbor is sharing that too, that's a great conversation starter. And let them know how you pray or read scripture. Let them know how those things happen for believers too. Let them talk about how you've talked to other believers or other Christians or prayed with your small group or community group or read the Word of God to encourage you, to give you hope. Talk about how you focused on other people or other needs and reached out to people in need or whatever it is that God's worked in you. And if He hasn't yet, think about those things. What does it mean to let God lead you and be with you and strengthen you in this crisis and other crises in life? That's the hope that we have. I've struggled too. It's been difficult at times. Everything's upside down. Everything that is except our Lord. He is a firm foundation and an ever-present help in trouble. He's been there for me, and I know He's going to be there for you and through you for your neighbors and your communities. We have an amazing God who's overcome all things, and He's even overcome this too, that we might put our hope and strength in Him and share that hope that we have from Him with our neighbor. As we talk about that hope in this world today, we know that our hope for the future rests in eternity. And one day, we won't have to deal with the trials of this world or the troubles of this world. And this doesn't mean we ignore today's trials. But as believers in Christ, we know about the future. We know how God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. How the dead will be raised in faith and faithfulness with glorified bodies to worship Him together as a resurrected church and a family of faith, with no heartache, no crying, no pain. And as we look at that, we hear that account in Revelation a lot. And so I want to give you a hope and a picture of that and how we get there. What does that look like? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this: those in the resurrected heaven, those in the new heaven and new earth, were triumphed over the devil, triumphed over the enemy by two things: by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the believers. The testimony, the words, the hope, the good news shared with each other and with the world. I want to encourage you now that you can have and we can have that presence of eternal hope now, today, over our current circumstance. And that comes as we share that good news and hope with one another. But then also by the blood of the Lamb. And normally this is where I would make that transition to our altar, which would have been prepared for us. See, this is a communion Sunday for us here at Cross, and we look forward to that. We normally have that on first, third, and fifth Sundays. And to have that body and blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ given to us, what a powerful feast that we normally get to participate in. But it's not there today. We don't have that blood of the Lamb. Not to receive physically, but we still have the blood of the Lamb. He's still ours. He's still given us that forgiveness and that hope. That death and resurrection of Good Friday and Easter morning happened, and nothing can take that away. And so as we deal with the reality of that blood of the Lamb and how that means to us, I want to kind of transition into how we're going to deal with communion here at Cross. Pastor Matt and I have talked and we've prayed and we've discussed with our national church body and other brother pastors and try to figure out what the best thing is for this family faith here at Cross. And what we're going to be inviting and challenging us to do is to refrain from communion until we're able to meet together again. I know this might be difficult news for some people because we value communion so much, and it's wonderful. I've had many people asking, what are we going to do already? And I'm so glad that we crave it that much, because we should, because it is that very body and blood of Jesus Christ which gives us that hope in all circumstances. But at the same time, it's important for us also to remember that that communion is just a part of the way that God gives his glory to us. In fact, there's a few things I want us to value and to focus on as we refrain for communion until we meet again. And the first is that it would grow in our hearts and in our minds to desire and appreciate that gift of communion. The very gift of the sacrifice and the forgiveness it offers and the tangible presence that we can taste, touch, and feel as we receive that forgiveness and unity again. But then also to appreciate the other ways that God shows us his full forgiveness. You know, in baptism, you were baptized into that Lamb. You were baptized into Christ, into his death and into his resurrection. And then at your baptism, your sins were forgiven. The sins of the past, the present, and the future. All sins forever. So to take hold of that baptismal promise and remember it in all circumstances. To know that forgiveness is offered through the very word of God as you read his holy scriptures and as we proclaim it to one another. Third, that we in this time of refraining and isolation might grow in appreciation for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. There are many nations where Christians are not allowed to gather. Many nations where Christians are persecuted and therefore cannot receive or celebrate the sacrament. There are many congregations that don't have pastors and aren't able to receive communion in that way either. And so in this time of refraining, that we might grow in appreciation and thankfulness for the many blessings that we do have and grow in compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world as they struggle through their daily walk and journey as well. And then finally, that we might long to be in community again. I know that technology has been wonderful and so many have been thankful that we're able to do this, and I agree to have the stability of being here at home, at Cross, and checking in on a weekly basis. But that we long to be together again, physically. So as we refrain from communion, one of my favorite passages is from 1 Peter that tells about our faith being refined as though through fire, just like gold. And that as it receives that fire, it's not burnt up and consumed, but whether it's refined and made greater and stronger. And so that's my hope for us today and throughout this stay-at-home order, that we would grow in appreciation that no matter what the world tries to take away from us, it can't take away our faith and our forgiveness and the hope that we have in Christ. And, well, even though we can't go and be, we can certainly be in the presence of Christ to our community and to each other, and that we can go by talking and listening and being with our neighbors and brothers and sisters and family of faith who are at home as well. As we continue with worship, then, I want to do a transition into